Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Let's pray. God, give us wisdom and understanding beyond our years. Amen. What is the world coming to? Have you ever asked yourself that? People seem so angry. We have truckers clogging up bridges and protesting, and we have parents suing the school districts over mask mandates. We have concerns about police brutality and about voting rights and about vaccines, and the list just goes on and on. And then when you stir in a little global warming and some climate change, it feels like we're heading straight for the end. Now, people have always been fascinated with the end. And even during the pandemic, there have been lots of end-of-the-world movies that have come out. I just watched one about a month ago called Don't Look Up. And in that movie, it's a comedy, but it is about the end. Meryl Streep is the president of the United States, and she's not a very nice person. She promises everyone that if they just will not look up, they won't see that there's a huge asteroid headed toward the planet that is going to obliterate life as we know it. And she manages to convince quite a few people not to look up. Now, in every movie, there are good characters that we root for and we cheer for and we want to see them succeed. And then there are those bad characters, the ones who are kind of evil and a little bit greedy. And when they get what's coming to them, we're all happy. We're very satisfied by that. And our gospel writers in the Bible are also looking towards the end. They're interested in it too. They want us to anticipate what the world is going to look like when the realm of God is present here on earth. Now, in Christianese, that is called the eschaton. The eschaton is the latter days or the last days. It's not really the end of the world, but it's the end of a transformation, when the world as we know it changes and God's kingdom is here on earth. Reverend Ryan Dunn says it this way, that most scholars would agree that the world ultimately terminates into some sort of perfected state. The world doesn't end. Rather, its journey of transformation ends. So to say that the eschaton is about the end of the world isn't completely accurate from a Christian perspective. It's more about the transformation or the renewal of the world than it is about the obliteration of the world. But obliteration sells. And movies like Armageddon and The Day After Tomorrow and Don't Look Up and Mad Max and the many, many, many zombie apocalypse movies cause audiences to wonder, what is the world coming to? And what is it going to look like when we get there? And that is what Jesus is talking about in our gospel reading this morning. And it's just as disturbing as a good end of days movie. Now let's talk for a minute about Luke, because that's the gospel writer that we listened to this morning. Now there are two books in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, that we believe were written by the same individual. We call him Luke only because the name Luke appears on one of those early fragments that archaeologists have found. We don't really know what this person's name is. But we do know that he is not an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He admits it in his writing, that he did not see any of this happen, but he has heard about Jesus. And he observes the world before him. And he speaks and writes to the audience of his time, which is about 85 to 100 maybe CE. So it's quite a few decades after Jesus. Now what Luke sees in his world is the growth of this Christian cult, and it was called a cult. mostly Jewish Christians, but now in Luke's time there are more Gentile Christians, and they are Roman citizens. Rome is the oppressor. Rome is the government over Israel. And so the Roman Christians are a little more privileged than the Jewish Christians. And there's some friction between these groups, and it is to these folks that Luke is talking this morning. He wants us to understand that the realm of God is going to come soon. And when it does, those groups will be on equal footing. Now, he includes today's story where Jesus is talking about the eschaton. And Jesus is coming down from a mountain. He comes down onto level ground, and he begins to pass out blessings to people. If you are poor, if you are hungry, if you are grief-stricken, you are going to be blessed. And if anyone criticizes you because you follow Jesus, you're going to get an extra blessing. When the world ends as we know it, when the realm of God is present here on earth, all those who are suffering will be healed and they will be safe. For Jesus, the end is good news as long as you are poor, as long as you're hungry. If you're oppressed or depressed or grief-stricken, you're going to be A-okay. You're blessed. Now, in liberation theology, which is when we read the text from the side of the oppressed person, we understand that God has what they call a preferential option for the poor, that God has a special place for those who suffer, for those who are wounded or abused. When Jesus tells the people that God has that place for them, that they are not only going to be healed and whole, but they are invited to God's realm, that they have a place where they're accepted, they begin to feel hope. It's a wonderful message for them. Now, please remember, we are not talking about heaven and hell here. That is not what this story is about at all. We are not talking about salvation. We're not talking about where you're going to go when you die. That is not part of this text. This story is about the new heaven and the new earth that the writer of Revelation talks about, when everything that we know passes away and a new earth, a new heaven is present, and God's reign on earth begins. Now, the poor people are feeling blessed by Jesus' words. But then Jesus turns the tables. He says, but, and it's a big one, but woe to you who are rich, because this is all the good stuff you're going to get. Woe to you if you feel full, because before this is over, you are going to know what it feels like to starve. Woe to you if you think this is funny, because you're not going to be laughing when this is over. This is the part of the movie where Meryl Streep's character gets eaten by something called a Brontorock, and the whole audience cheers because we want those people who are evil to get what's coming to them. Which sounds fabulous until we realize that we, in this gospel reading, are the bad guys. We are the rich. We are the powerful. If you have a roof over your head, if you have transportation, if you have access to medical care, to clean water and to food, if you have a little dish in your home with spare change in it, you are richer than most of the people of the world. So, woe. Woe is me. Woe is we. Because when Jesus is passing out the woes, he's passing them out to us. What is this world coming to, Jesus? What does the realm of God mean? Do we really want to be in there? How poor do we have to be to get in? Because we don't want to be the bad guy, but we also don't want to be the poor person either. We don't want to be the hurt person or the oppressed person. Now, I'm going to admit to you that I struggled with this reading all week. I read it first on Sunday, as soon as I got home from last Sunday's service, because I'm always so excited, you know, what are we going to get to study this week? And then I read it, and I thought, oh my goodness. So then the next day, I read it again, and I prayed about it. And then I began to read journal articles and commentaries, and I must have read at least 12 or 14 different articles that told me absolutely zero about what this meant. It's funny now, but it wasn't funny during the week. Every article I read took this text from Luke and shoved it back into Matthew, because Matthew has something very similar in Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel has Jesus up on the mountain, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus blesses the people, it's called the Beatitudes. Maybe you've heard of this before. And there are no woes. There's no woe is me. There's no curses. Nothing at all like that in Matthew. But here in Luke, there are these woes. And in Matthew, you don't have to be poor. You only have to be poor in spirit. Everybody can be poor in spirit, so the Beatitudes are for us all. But in Luke, it's poor. You have to be poor. And if you're not poor, then woe. Woe is you. So I struggled with this, and then I began to look at it through a different pair of glasses. I began to look at this text from the liberation theology side of things, and I began to put myself in the place of those poor and oppressed and abused people that Luke was speaking to when he wrote this. And if we use liberation theology, God's preferential option for the poor, to look at this from an oppressed point of view, then we realize that Luke's audience really needs to hear that their oppressors are not going to hurt them forever. And Luke's audience needs to hear that when God's realm arrives, they are not only invited, but they're included and accepted. And they need to know that when they are there, living in the realm of God, that they are going to be safe, and their abusers will not be able to touch them. Now think about this from the standpoint of someone who has been abused, physically or emotionally, verbally, spiritually, sexually, all the different ways a person can be abused. Think of it from their point of view. Imagine that you have been invited to a party. God is throwing a party, and you are invited, and you are so excited because all you really want is to know that God loves you and that God knows what happened to you and that God cares about you. But when you get to the party, you look across the room, and there is your abuser. You would leave, wouldn't you? Because it's not safe for you there. You can't attend a party where your abuser is present. In my early years, I was involved briefly in an abusive relationship. I was always a good girl. I did not know what an abusive relationship was, even when I was in one. But I learned quickly to hide, which is what victims do. They hide. They don't let anybody know what's happening in their lives. Until one day, someone said to me, "Oh, you make such a cute couple. It's a match made in heaven." And I thought, then send me to hell, because if this is heaven, I don't want to be here. That's the way an abused person thinks. And so we can understand that when Jesus hands out the woes, he is doing his level best to care for the abused persons listening, to care for the oppressed, to let them know that they are going to be safe, that they can trust God, that they can trust Jesus, that they can follow Jesus, knowing that they will be protected. If you have been hurt or abused or oppressed, the message here is that you will be safe in the kingdom of God. And your abuser cannot touch you there. Now, as for the rest of us, we can look at this text as mature individuals who understand that Jesus is doing his best to care for those who are the most wounded among us, so we don't take it personally when he passes out the woes. I can remember a time in my life when I was a little hungry. We all have seasons in our lives when we don't have everything that we think we should have. Sometimes we are grief-stricken. Sometimes we are in poverty. Sometimes we need help. And for me that day, a friend came bringing me a sack of groceries from a food pantry. I didn't even know where food pantries were, but I was so grateful. We all have seasons in our lives where we experience hurt and pain. So the blessings are for all. Because the conditions of this world, they pass away. Our seasons in our lives, they change. But the one thing that never changes is God loves you. And God has a place for you in the realm of God. We don't get into the kingdom of God by being poor enough. And we don't get locked out if we're too successful. So if this were a movie, how would we end it? We could let the world just kind of careen down the hill into oblivion. Or we could do something. On the cover of your bulletin today, there's the picture of a tree beside streams of living water. And that tree yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Its roots go down into that living water, as Harry explained to us earlier, that is the spirit of life, the spirit of God, a person. And in the Bible, oftentimes a tree stands for a human. We are the tree. And God is the life-giving water. And when our roots tap down into that water, we are anchored and secure in every season. In the seasons when we're powerful, in the seasons when we're powerless. Because those seasons come for us all. So today I want you to think about this. What season are you in? Are you feeling powerful? Are you bearing fruit? Do you have resources to share? Or are you barren? Do you need help? Do you need to receive? This is your season to receive, if that's you today. And sometimes it's easier to give than it is to receive. This week we need to be the tree. Because if we don't do anything, if the Church of Jesus Christ does nothing, then what is this world coming to? Amen. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.